Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Hey, well, good morning, everybody. How are you all going today? Hope you're traveling well. It's an absolutely glorious, sunny Sunday morning, and it's so good to be together again. Wonderful to see you. I want to add my welcome to the one that's already been extended to you, particularly if you're here today for the first time. We're delighted that you would choose to spend a part of your weekend with us, and we hope that you thoroughly enjoy your time here. And of course, as always, want to say a big shout out to all the Rocks family and friends joining us online right now from all over the city and various parts of the country and the world. Can we put our hands together and welcome all our online listeners? Great to have you here. Always a delight to know that you're with us and that you're a part of us. And of course, if you are joining us today for the first time, we are in week 3 of our current teaching series called Grown Up Prayers. And as it turns out, well, many of us may have grown up praying. For some of us, those prayers did not grow up with us. Like the man I heard about who was frantically and desperately driving around the city looking for a parking spot. He was late for work and late for an important meeting at work. And so finally, in desperation, he cried out to God. And he said, God, please, will you help me find a parking space? In fact, if you help me find a space, I promise you I will go back to church. I will give 10% of my income and I'll even sign up to serve on the volunteer team. Well, no sooner had he finished his prayer than he turned the corner and right there in front of him was a parking lot. So he looked up and he said, not to worry, Lord, I've found one. All right, if you pray prayers like that, it might be time to learn a new way to pray, right? So one day, some of the closest followers of Jesus came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. It was a somewhat unusual request because these guys had been praying all their lives. They had been taught how to pray by their rabbis and by their parents and by their peers. And in fact, prayer was just a fundamental part of their life and their culture. And yet after spending some time with Jesus and seeing the way he prayed, there was something about the way he prayed that they really liked. And so they finally mustered up enough courage to go to him and to say, Jesus, will you teach us to pray? Will you teach us how you pray? And of course, Jesus was more than willing to oblige. Only he started out by teaching them how not to pray. And so he said to them, firstly, when you pray, don't pray to impress others. Don't reduce prayer down to being nothing more than a mechanism through which you try to persuade or convince or influence or coerce or manipulate the people around you. If you try and use your prayer as a way to parade your spirituality or to flaunt your piety, not only are you going to miss out on the true purpose and power of prayer, but you are going to diminish your relationship with God. You're going to diminish your relationship with others. So when you pray, don't pray to impress others. And secondly, Jesus said, when you pray, don't pray to impress God. Don't for a moment assume that you need to convince or persuade or manipulate or coerce or impress God with your flowery language and your clever words or your long speeches. Because guess what? You have a loving Heavenly Father who already knows what you need and who cares about you deeply and is more than ready and willing to move on your behalf. So don't assume for a second that you need to try and convince God or persuade God or beg God to be there for you. Which is an interesting thing to say because it kind of begs the question, well, then why pray? If we have a loving Heavenly Father who knows us, who cares about us, who's already committed to be there for us, why pray? And that is a great question. In fact, that is exactly the question that Jesus wants us to ask. You see, his disciples, when they came to him, said, Lord, teach us how to pray. But Jesus wanted to teach them why they should pray. And as it turns out, at least according to Jesus, the purpose of prayer is not to bring God a list of what we think are our needs and wants and desires. According to Jesus, the purpose of prayer is alignment and surrender. The purpose of prayer, according to Jesus, is to submit our will to God, not to impose our will on God. It is to deepen our dependency on Him and increase our intimacy with Him. In other words, prayer is fundamentally relational. It's not mechanical. Prayer is not a button we push or a lever we pull or a dial we turn in order to get something from God. Prayer is a conversation of the heart, an ongoing conversation of the heart with God in which we acknowledge our dependency on Him and our submission to Him and deepen our intimacy with Him. And that is precisely why every element of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray is in some way an acknowledgement of our dependency on him and our inability to do anything meaningful or significant apart from him. So what exactly did Jesus teach his disciples to pray? Well, here it is. Let's have a look at it again. Matthew chapter 6, it'll be up on screen behind me. Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 9 says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." In other words, when we come to God, we're supposed to take a moment right on the front end to remind our own hearts who it is we are in conversation with. To remind ourselves that we are talking to the Creator of the universe, to the sovereign and the supreme God who has no rival and no equal. God whose divine life infinitely transcends ours, and yet God who makes himself available to us as Father, as loving Father. And having reminded ourselves of who it is that we are in conversation with, Jesus says, then we ought to go on to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, we're supposed to submit and surrender our will to his will, our lives to his life. To say, "God, I want you to be honored and I want you to be glorified right here, right now, on earth, in my life, the same way you are honored and glorified in heaven." And then Jesus encourages us to go on to say, "And give us today." And usually this is where we get excited, because now the prayer is about us, right? And if you haven't learned how to pray Jesus prayers, this is often where you start your prayer, with the assumption that God needs to know what it is you think you need. But how many of you know what you think you need and what God knows you need are often very different? Right? Like if I went to your 10-year-old son and I said to him, "Tell me, what do you need right now in life?" He'd say, "Well, that's easy. I need a PS5. I need an Xbox. I need an iPhone. I need a weekend at iPlay. And I need a lifetime supply of McDonald's." Right? But if I went to you as his mom or his dad and I said, "What do you reckon your 10-year-old son needs right now?" You'd say, "Well, he needs to be in bed by 8, and he needs 8 to 10 hours of sleep, and he needs to eat his vegetables, and he needs to do his homework, and he needs a good education, and he needs some good godly Christian friends." Very different perspectives, right? So at this point in the prayer, when Jesus encourages us to pray, "Give us today," he's not taking prayer requests. He is issuing prayer requests. He is telling us what it is we ought to pray. And he's quite specific here. He says, if you want to know what you need, what you really need to ask of the Father, this is what you need to ask. He says, "Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And here Jesus sums up what it is we should be asking of the Father in three things. And he identifies them as provision, pardon, and protection. Provision. God, give us today our daily bread, our essential needs. Pardon, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted toward us. And thirdly, protection. Lord, lead us, not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And over the course of the last couple of weeks, Pastor D has done an absolutely brilliant job unpacking those first two elements of provision and pardon. And so today we're going to talk about that third element of protection, expressed in this request, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, those of you who are familiar with the Jesus story will know that in his public ministry during his life here on earth, Jesus would often extend an invitation, an open-ended invitation, wherever he went, to who would ever listen. And that invitation was fairly simple. In fact, it consists of just two words, and it is the invitation, "Follow me." Follow me. To phrase it another way, Jesus was saying, let me lead you. Come follow me and let me be your leader. Now, the reason why that's important to see is because who you follow in life determines where you finish. Who you follow not only determines the direction of your life, but it determines the ultimate destination of your life. And so God cares deeply about who you follow. And everybody's following somebody. So the question you and I have to ask ourselves is, who are we following and where is that leading us? And the reason why it's so important to ask that question is because it is quite possible for you to be a believer in Jesus and yet not be a follower of Jesus. You can give mental assent and intellectual agreement to all these wonderful propositional truths about who Jesus is. You might believe that he lived and believe that he died. You might even believe that he rose from the grave and he did that all so that we could have relationship with God. You might believe all of that about Jesus and yet never become a follower of Jesus. And following is about so much more than just believing. Now, don't get me wrong. Believing is super important because you're not going to follow someone you don't believe in. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says, anyone who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you're not going to follow somebody. You're not going to put your trust in somebody that you don't believe in or that you don't believe is good and trustworthy and worthy of being followed. So believing is super important. But believing is one thing. Following is another thing altogether. Following is so much more than believing because following is about doing what Jesus said. And it's about going where Jesus sends. And it's about following the example that Jesus set. Following Jesus is about taking the values and the priorities that are embedded in the wisdom of his teaching and applying them to your everyday life. Following Jesus is about obeying the command that he gave us to love God with all that we are and all that we have and then love others the way we ourselves want to be loved. So following Jesus is about so much more than believing. And the reason why it's important to see that is because right here in this final line of the prayer that Jesus is teaching us to pray, he is bringing us right back to the very heart of that invitation to become a follower by encouraging us to express our dependency on him as followers by praying these words, lead us. Jesus, lead us. Lead me. How many of you know you cannot pray that prayer unless you've already made the decision to become a follower? You can't pray, God, lead me, if you intend to lead yourself. You can't pray, God, lead me, unless you have already made the decision to go beyond believing and to embrace the daily demand and reality of following. So Jesus here is bringing us back to the heart of his initial invitation and encouraging us to express our dependency on him as not just believers, but as followers. And at the same time, he is simultaneously reinforcing and reaffirming God's ultimate desire and intention for your life and my life, and that is to be led out of and away from temptation. Temptation is not God's will and desire for your life. Now, I know sometimes the way things are worded in the Bible can be a little bit tricky and a little bit confusing and a little bit hard to decipher, and so you could be forgiven for reading that particular line and thinking to yourself that Jesus is encouraging us to come before God and say, God, we are begging you, please, don't lead us into temptation because we know you're gonna. Please, don't lead us into temptation because we have a suspicion that that's what you're intending to do. So don't lead us there because we don't want to go there. Anybody ever thought about that when you read that line? Anybody think that that's what Jesus is encouraging us to do? Because that's kind of like what it sounds like on the surface. But that's not what Jesus is saying at all. When Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, he is saying, God, we are dependent on you to lead us out of and away from temptation. God, lead us out of and away from temptation. See, it's like when my kids were younger, when they were like toddlers, we would sometimes go grocery shopping and we would need to take them with us because they were small and dependent on us. And as many families do, we would take our youngest, Rachel, and we would put her in the trolley seat. And we would take our son, Nathan, who's slightly older, and sometimes he would walk alongside the trolley, or we'd stick him in the front of the trolley, which he loved, which apparently is, I think, illegal. But anyway, and he would ride in the front of the trolley, and we would go up and down the aisles doing our business and just getting what we need. But there was one particular aisle in the store that we would intentionally avoid. And we would not lead our children down that aisle because we knew if we led them down that aisle, we'll be leading them into temptation. And all hell would break loose because there would be whining and complaining and tantrums. You know the aisle I'm talking about, don't you? It's the aisle that is filled from one end to the other with sweets and lollies and chocolates and chips and all sorts of sweet and salty goodness, right? And so we intentionally would not lead them down that aisle. Now, of course, my kids are older, so they don't go grocery shopping with us anymore. When we go grocery shopping, we go alone. And I must admit that often when I go grocery shopping, I lead myself down that aisle. And I walk really slowly. Sometimes, I kid you not, I get to the end of that aisle and I will stop and I will turn around and I'll go right back down that same aisle. And just allow all that sweet and salty goodness to kind of fill my mind. And often to my great regret. Because it is not uncommon for me to go to the grocery store to buy milk and bread and to come home with Oreos and Pringles and Lindt extra creamy chocolate, right? Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Now, the fact of the matter is we have in our God a good, good Father. A loving Father, a compassionate Father, a Father who only wants the best for us, a Father who will not lead us into temptation. But often we lead ourselves. And the Bible is pretty clear about that is where the root of the problem lies when it comes to this temptation issue. So James, who was the brother of Jesus, literally the half-brother of Jesus, wrote about this temptation in his epistle. In James chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, he said, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are led away by their own evil desire and enticed." Why do we lead ourselves into temptation? James is telling us here, because you and I have an internal enemy of the soul called the flesh. And that flesh is a set of disordered and disorientated desires that emanate from a corrupted and fallen character that has been influenced and affected by the power of sin and death. Paul talks about this extensively in Romans chapter 7. He says, "Hey, you know what? I've come to realize something about myself. The things that I know I shouldn't do, I always end up doing those. And the things that I know I should do, I avoid them and I don't do them. Even though in my heart I long for righteousness, I desire to honor God, everything inside of me wants to honor God, but yet I still do the things I know I should not do, and I still find myself despising the things I know I should do, and it drives me mad." I mean, you can hear the frustration and the disappointment and the despair in his voice, right? And he says, "I've come to realize there's a power at work in me. There's a force at work in me." He calls it the law of sin and death. He says, "It's at work in my members and it drives me and it forces me to do things I don't want to do. Go places I don't want to go. Think things I don't want to think. Say things I don't want to say. And avoid the things that I know I should. And it drives me mad." And I know that if you are a human being in this room, which I know you are, then you know exactly what Paul's talking about, because you know that same frustration and you know that same despair. You know that same disappointment. Right? And this is what James is getting at. We lead ourselves into temptation because we have disordered and disorientated desires that come out of a corrupted and fallen character that has been tainted by the power of this force called sin and death. But you know what the good news is? The good news is we have a loving Heavenly Father who understands us, who knows that, who cares deeply about us, and who wants to lead us out of and away from temptation, provided that we want to be led. And that's why the same Paul who wrote Romans 7 also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. We all face the same thing. We all deal with the same seduction and the same distraction and the same temptation." But he says, "God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it." God will make a way, provided you are willing to allow him to lead you out of and away from the temptation that you lead yourself into. It's like, I love movies. I love all sorts of movies, and I love an occasional action movie too. And what I love about action movies is inevitably at some point in the movie, there's a chase scene. You know the scene I'm talking about, where the hero in the film has just rescued the victim who was kidnapped or held hostage or whatever. Now they're on the run and the bad guys are after them and they're trying to get away and they're ducking down alleyways and diving through windows and sliding under descending doors and dodging bullets. And just when you think they're about to get away, they get cornered. They get trapped and you think to yourself, "Oh, well, that's it. It's over. How on earth are they going to get out of this situation?" And then out of the corner of his eye, the hero in the film sees a little gap in the wall or a little door slightly open or a drain or something, and he grabs the person he's just rescued and they dive through the window or slide under the door or dive down the drain, and suddenly they're away and they're off again. And the bad guys are chasing them. You know the scenes I'm talking about? Well, sometimes life kind of feels like that. You feel like you are being pursued by your own corrupted character, like you are being chased down by your own disordered desires. And just in that moment where you're about to give in to that temptation, to give yourself over to the temptation, God makes a way. There's always a way. There's always a way out. But you have to be willing to be led. You have to be willing to follow. And God's assurance is He will make the way if you will take the way. And prayer is vital to that process. So listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 26, verse 40. This is Jesus now in the Garden of Gethsemane. Literally hours before his death, like he is about to be arrested, prosecuted, and crucified. So this is a pretty intense moment for him. And the Bible says he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what is he doing? He's praying. And he asked his disciples to pray with him, but unfortunately, they didn't understand how important prayer was. And so it says he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Oh man, so you could not watch with me for even 1 hour." He says, "Peter, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." See, Jesus understood that prayer is a vital part of overcoming the internal enemy of the flesh and ultimately overcoming temptation. And that is why he's encouraging us here to pray the prayer, "God, lead us, lead me out of and away from temptation." Prayer is vital to that. And of course, Jesus knew what he was talking about because he had been there. Jesus had been in the midst of temptation. Jesus had faced temptation down personally. If you know your Bible well, you'll know that in the beginning of his public ministry, the Bible says Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Spirit of God, where he fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights in preparation for his public ministry. And while he was there in solitude and in vulnerability, the devil came to him and tempted him. Not because Jesus had disordered desires or because he had a corrupted character, but because in order to be able to identify with us and in order to be able to accurately and fully represent us, Jesus had to be presented with the opportunity to have his desires disordered and have his character corrupted. But thank God for you and me, he overcame. He persevered. He endured in the face of that temptation, and by virtue of his sinless life, overcame the power of sin. So now he is not only able to identify and empathize and sympathize with us, he's able to help. He can help us in our hour of temptation, and he wants to help us. But praying this prayer is vital. "Lord, lead me. Lead me. Show me the way out and lead me away from temptation." And so the question is, can you pray that prayer? Have you made that decision to become a follower of Jesus? A follower in every way, including when he wants to lead you out and away from temptation. Have you made the decision to go beyond just simply believing in Jesus? Have you embraced the daily dynamic of following Jesus? And while you consider that question, let me ask you another question. At the end of the day, what have you ultimately gained from all those moments, those occasions when you chose to give into the temptation, when you chose to give yourself over to the temptation? What did you ultimately gain? Did it make you feel better about yourself? Did it enrich or enhance your relationship with God? Did it improve your relationship with those you loved? Did it add anything to your life? I'm willing to bet not a chance. In fact, if anything, you probably just had regret and guilt and shame. And so the question I want to ask you is, well, why don't you try another way? Why don't you try becoming a follower of Jesus? Why don't you try praying what Jesus encourages us to pray? "Lord, lead me, lead me, lead me." In the hour of your temptation, in the moment of your temptation, stop and pray, "Lord, lead me. Lead me out. Lead me away from. Show me the way out of this moment." And I guarantee you, on the authority of God's will, He will. He will lead you out, and he will lead you away. And so that's the first thing that Jesus encourages us to pray here in this final little line in his prayer. "Lead me out of and away from temptation." And then Jesus goes on to say, secondly and finally, in the second part of this final line, he encourages us to pray another expression of dependency on him. And it's captured in these words, deliver us, deliver us, deliver us, deliver us from evil. Some translations say, deliver us from the evil one. Either translation is fine. In the original Greek in which the Bible was written, it's literally deliver us from the evil. So what Jesus is highlighting here is not only do we have an internal enemy that the Bible calls the flesh, we have an external enemy the Bible calls the devil. There is a very real personification of evil in this world, and there are evil forces and evil powers that are seeking to undermine the good work that God is doing in you and through you in this world. And all Jesus is simply highlighting here for us is that in the same way that we are dependent on God to overcome the internal enemy of the flesh, we are dependent on God to overcome the external enemy of the devil. That prayer is vital to the process of overcoming and facing evil. And so in John chapter 17, verse 11 to 12, this is Jesus again in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what is he doing? He's praying. In the moment of temptation, in the moment of testing, in the moment of need, he is praying. And this is what he prays. Holy Father, protect them, talking about his disciples, by the power of your name, the name you gave me. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. And he goes on later in this prayer to say, Father, I don't want you to take them out of the world. I want you to keep them in this world. But Father, will you keep them safe in this world? Right? Jesus is just simply highlighting here that prayer is vital to the process of overcoming evil. That whether we're talking about the enemy of the flesh or the enemy of the devil, you and I simply cannot prevail on our own. We need Jesus. We need his power. We need his grace. We need his wisdom. We need his leadership. We need his guidance. We need his presence. And this line that concludes this beautiful Jesus prayer is nothing less than an articulation of that realization. God, we need you. In the hour of our temptation, God, we need you. In the hour of adversity, when we're facing opposition from these hostile spiritual forces, when evil has risen up against you, God, we need you. We need your presence. We need your power. We need your grace. And so as we wrap up this morning, I want to give you just a very simple little way in which you can remember some of what we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. But before I do that, I want to just underscore something really, really important, and that's this, that the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, it's not a magical incantation. It's not a silver bullet. It's not a wand that you wave over your circumstance and everything's suddenly fixed. It's a template. It's a framework that provides us with the posture and the perspective that God would have us embrace when it comes to our approach to prayer. And it's a framework that underscores the real purpose of prayer, which is intimacy with God, dependency on God, and submission to God. And so with that in mind, this is the little pattern. This is the framework, the posture that Jesus would have us adopt whenever we pray. Four things. Number one, address God as Father. Remind your heart that you are coming to the Creator of the universe who has offered himself to you as a loving, compassionate, tender-hearted Father. Declare his greatness and his goodness. Honor him, worship him for who he is, for what he has done, for what he can do. Number three, surrender your will. Give yourself to him. And number four, acknowledge your dependence. If every single time we pray, we came before God and we did these four things, we would be praying Jesus-type prayers. Now, of course, beyond that, you can tell him anything else you want. You can pour out your heart to him. You can confess. You can share. You can praise. You can thank. You can ask. You can tell God whatever is on your heart. But when we come before God, let's make sure that we always do these four things. Address him and approach him as Father. Declare his greatness and goodness over our lives. Surrender our wills to his will and acknowledge our dependence on him. Pray that. And we will pray like Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.